Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Like the video said, I just want to wish you a happy Thanksgiving coming up. I'm Pastor Josh Bradley. I'm a pastor of missions in the Dominican Republic and in Haiti. And as always, I always appreciate Pastor Steve for giving me the honor to be able to preach here. I've been preaching at this church now for almost 10 years. And if you've been a member for that long, you know I enjoy using humor to present the message. And I always love it when God gives me the green light to make you laugh, because I believe that that's the way God made me. He made me to see almost everything in life through a humorous tilt. But today, God got rid of most of my jokes. My son calls them dad jokes. Now, I thought he called them dad jokes because he was like, these jokes are so awesome that only my dad can tell them. But I found out that, no, I'm just as boring as every other dad. That's why they're called dad jokes, because they're stupid. That's all right, son. I love you, and I know you love my jokes, and I will continue to make them. But God asked me to put all those aside besides those, and he asked me to take on a message that today might seem a little somber at first, but it's really meant to empower and embolden us. And we're going to talk about death today, and more importantly, we're talk about how we live in light of our certain death, right? You see, death has been kind of hanging around our family for the last 2.5 years. I was a little bit, not shocked, but I was surprised as I wrote this to see how many funerals we've been to lately. In the last 2.5 years, my grandfather on my mom's side's passed. My grandmother on my dad's side has passed. My uncle Dave, which is my dad's younger brother, he passed. We had a young cousin on my dad's side who tragically died in his 20s, Justin. And then as of 2 weeks ago, we said goodbye to my grandmother on my mom's side. I also have an uncle, Uncle Herb, my dad's oldest brother, who's not doing well at all. He's losing his battle to cancer and other health issues. Though I do have one grandfather left, but he is 103 years old. So who knows how many more Thanksgivings he's got. We keep thinking the last 5 years, this is probably his last one. He'll probably be like 119 years old. But we get to actually pick him up this Thanksgiving and spend that day with him. So it's going to be cool. But on top of all these family funerals, I also officiated a funeral for one of our members here a couple weeks ago, the day after my grandmother's funeral. It was Kristen Feit's grandmother, Doris. But attending all these funerals lately has got me thinking about death, right? But more importantly, I've been, like I said, been thinking about, you know, death has me pondering life. Specifically, I've been considering the way I live. But we'll get into that in a bit. Typically, when Pastor Steve asks me to preach and he sets the date, I start seeking God for a subject. Many times, and I love it when this happens, I'm already sitting on a message or two, and I'm just waiting for the opportunity. But this was not like, it wasn't like that this time around. As of 3 weeks ago, I still had no idea what God wanted me to preach on today. So as the days were ticking away, I was frankly becoming a little concerned, a little stressed. I was like, God, are you going to talk to me anytime soon, or am I just going to go up there and share stories and make people laugh? Because I can do that, but I think you have a message to your people. So, but I had a lot of ideas kind of swirling around in my head. But then I realized shortly after, not too long ago, that there was a convergence of three things in and around my life that seemed separate and somewhat disjointed, but when God put them together for me, today's message was birthed. Now, I kind of want to briefly explain those three things. Number one, I've been chewing on a simple Bible verse that I've heard a million times since I was a kid, but never really understood, not fully at least. The second thing was I was chewing on a quote that I heard on a podcast recently. And lastly, like I said, I spoke at back-to-back funerals, which really had me questioning what I focus on in life. So let's kind of go through each one a little bit deeper. So the seemingly simple Bible verse that I heard a million times as I was a kid in Sunday school is this. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." So like I said, if you grew up in a church like I did, then chances are you've heard this verse many, many times. The first part's pretty easy to understand, right? Don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth. Don't hoard a bunch of things, and because they're all going to wither away and break and rust, and you can't take it with you anyway. So why waste your time and stuff on things of this earth, right? That's a fairly easy concept. But it's the next part of that verse, or these verses, that's a little bit more tricky for me. The whole laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because I got to be honest with you, I've never been really into treasure. You know, there's a time in my life, I call it the Goonies phase, when I was 7 in the mid-80s, that I was kind of into treasure, like any other kid. But I'm not all that into treasure anymore. I'm a pretty simple guy. I have a wedding ring and I have my watch. That's all I have. That's all I wear. That's about it. Not really into flash or bling or whatever they call it these days. So I was thinking, why should I care about storing up treasures in heaven if I don't really care about treasures on earth, right? But the reason is this. It's because it's not about a chest full of gold, diamonds, and rubies waiting for us when we get to heaven. It's what Jesus said in the third part of this, in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as Jesus often does, he's talking about our hearts. The time and attention we give to the kingdom over the time and attention we give to ourselves. What we do on the inside versus what we let people see on the outside, or what we want people to see on the outside. Jesus talks about it all the time. In fact, he spends most of Matthew chapter 6 talking about these things. There's three in particular. He says, don't do charitable deeds to be seen by others. Do it in secret, and your Father will reward you. Charitable deeds to be seen by others equals storing up treasures on earth. Charitable deeds done in secret is storing up treasures in heaven. Second thing he says is, don't pray on street corners with empty phrases and colorful speech to be seen and heard and awed by the multitudes. He says, pray in private. Now, that's different from when we pray here in church and when we pray together, because Jesus is talking about those who want to be seen and respected as religious people. So praying for show and gaining praise by people equals treasures on earth. But praying with a sincere and contrite heart is treasures in heaven. And lastly, Jesus says, when you fast, don't announce it to the world by purposely making yourself look like you're suffering. Jesus said, go the other way, actually. Wash your face, anoint your head, make yourself look fresh so your fasting cannot be seen by others, because fasting for show equals treasures on earth, but fasting in secret is treasures on heaven. So again, I was chewing this, and I was starting to get a clearer picture of what it means to actively store up treasures in heaven, but I was also chewing on this recent quote that I heard on a podcast. Now, if those of you who know me know that I'm a sucker for Ravi Zacharias podcasts. I love the way he talks. I love the way he presents the information. It's very deep, but he shared a quote that's attributed to C.S. Lewis on one of his recent podcasts I was listening to. And C.S. Lewis said this, and I'm assuming he's answering a question by somebody, but this is C.S. Lewis's quote. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Let's say that again. You do not have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So for whatever reason, as soon as I heard this quote, it just sat on me. Has that ever happened to you? That when you hear something, you just go, ooh, there's significance to that. I don't know what it is just yet, but I like it. Right? That's what I did. And I was stuck on this quote for days trying to figure out why it struck me as significant. You know, I was saying, why is it important? Why is it important to think of myself as a soul first with a body? Why should that matter to me? And if I'm supposed to be praying about or preaching about this, Lord, why is it important to you? It was confusing because I've always thought of myself as one complete being, right? Body, soul, mind, heart, all of it. One complete being on earth made sense to me. However, after chewing on it for a while, it started to make no sense at all. You see, if our souls are attached to our bodies, if we are one complete being, then our souls, or when our bodies get old, wrinkled, beaten up, and scarred, and eventually die, that would mean that our souls would also get old, wrinkled up, beaten up, scarred and eventually die. And that can't be. So I'm chewing on the difference between having a soul and being, or excuse me, having a body and being a soul. And I'm exploring what it means to store treasures in heaven. But I was still lost as to where God was leading me with this message today, with these two concepts kind of dancing through my head. And I was confused all the way up to my grandmother's funeral 2 weeks ago. And this is the third thing. See, my grandmother was Catholic. And if you've ever been to a Catholic funeral, they're long. And there's a lot of little traditional things that you should be doing and things that I guess you can't do. But up until the night before, and I think my mom's back there, my mom didn't tell me I was speaking at my grandmother's funeral until the night before. Now, I didn't know if I was preaching, if I had to wear the robe. I didn't know what was going on. But all I had to do was read a Bible, or pre-selected Bible verse. Me and my brother-in-law, Chuck, who's also a pastor, were chosen to read pre-selected Bible verses. And I had no idea what I was supposed to be reading until we arrived about 30 minutes before the church service began, or the funeral service began, and we met with the church's funeral director, and she showed us around, and she showed us how to approach the altar and where we sit, and explained the timing of everything. But then she took us to the big Bible on the side podium, and this Bible was marked with color-coded ribbons, and she told me that the gold ribbon was my page to read. And I didn't share this first two services, but I want to share it with you guys. It's funny. She goes, have you ever read the Bible? And I got a kick out of that. I wanted to say a little bit, but I didn't like the ending. It was sad. But I didn't. Again, dad jokes, right? So I didn't even read the verses. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. She got a chuckle out of asking me that question. But I said, she goes, okay, you don't need to read it to familiarize yourself with it. So I still had no idea what verses they were. But when it was my turn, I walked up to the big Bible. I pulled the gold ribbon, which was set to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I began to read. And right there during the funeral service, as I read these verses, it all began to click. All these things that I was chewing on, dancing in my head, the convergence of these three things: how to store up treasures in heaven, how I am a soul, not just a body, and how I've been living in light of all this death lately. It all came together. It all clicked as I was reading at my grandmother's funeral. We're going to go over those verses in just a second, but I wanted to ask you this morning, where are your treasures? I'm going to be honest. You know, like I do most of the time when I preach, is I self-evaluate. And in evaluating myself, the vast majority of my time, effort, thoughts, and energies are of this earth. I spend a lot of time on my body, dieting and working out. I didn't need to say that I spent a lot of time working out. You guys are like, yeah, of course he does. But I spent a lot of time, I was thinking too, I need to have a men's clothing store called Pear Shaped. They have the big and tall, but I'm not tall, but Pear Shaped. Anyway, where am I? Anyway, spent a lot of time dieting and working out and keeping, you know, trying to keep myself as young as possible, right? I spent a lot of time working. I spent a lot of time on my company. I own an engineering company. I spent a lot of time there. I waste a lot of time watching my favorite sports teams, and I will be in just a little bit. Again, wasting my time watching my Buccaneers lose, probably. But I spend a lot of time entertaining myself with TV and games and fishing and hobbies. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they are more about my body, my life here on earth, than they are about my soul. So after self-evaluating, I see a large house full of treasures here on earth, and I see a small footlocker-sized box full of treasures that are in heaven for my life. And I need to flip that significantly. So I ask you again, how are you doing there? Where are your treasures? Are you feeding and growing and strengthening in the light of your soul? Or are you saturated with the things of this world? And as you consider that question, and I ask that you chew on it all day today and all week even, especially with family coming in, chew on that. But as the weight of that question sits, let's go through these Bible verses that I read at both my grandmother's funeral and I read at Doris's funeral. But first, let me kind of briefly bring you back to where I was. So I'm standing in front of the Bible at my grandmother's funeral. I have no idea what I'm about to read. I still don't have a message for today. I've been chewing on this idea of having or being a soul, just having a body. I'm chewing on storing up treasures in heaven. And in light of all the funerals that I've been attending the last 2 years, I was considering life and death and how I'm supposed to be living my life to the fullest, whatever that means, right? And then I grabbed the gold ribbon, I turn the page, and I start reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says this, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We'll go over these verses in detail in a sec, but did you catch how the two concepts that were kind of dancing in my head that I was chewing on kind of converge perfectly here? That you are a soul, you have a body. One is perishable and mortal. The other is imperishable and immortal. They're not the same. They're separate. They're distinct. And what about storing up treasures in heaven? You know, Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When I read these verses at my grandmother's funeral, the hair on the back of my neck literally stood up. And I knew that I had to share this message with you. And I love it when God does that. So let's go through these verses together. Let's start with verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." We'll stop right there. So what this verse basically boils down to is this. Flesh and blood in this context means our present earthly bodies. And these bodies, which are subject to disease, damage, decomposition, and sin, are not suited for heaven where those things absolutely do not exist. These things are absent in heaven, and we can't bring them there any more than we can bring our possessions to heaven. Our bodies and our souls are different, and they're separate. Our souls have enduring value. Our earthly bodies do not. Our bodies get burned or cremated. Our souls do not. Our bodies go into a casket or an urn. Our souls go to paradise if we're believers. This verse also says that flesh and blood cannot do anything of value in the kingdom. No amount of applause or favor in man's eyes can get our souls to heaven. Favor in man's eyes is treasures on earth. It has absolutely no value in God's eyes. So how do we spend our time on this earth then? How do we store up treasure in heaven? How do we labor through each day to accomplish anything that endures beyond our life here on earth? Well, let's find out. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So sleep here, as Paul is talking to believers, is death. Paul is saying that not all Christians will go through a human death. Most of us will, but some will not. Some Christians will go from walking around here on this earth to walking around in heaven, just like that. Some bodies won't die first and then release the soul, but that's actually not the mystery here. The mystery is that we shall all be changed. As stated before, our earthly bodies are bound by time, pain, and death. They get beaten up, battered, burned, scarred, diseased, and they fall apart. Our heavenly bodies are the complete opposite, the complete inverse of this. And we will change from one to the other. Our souls will move from our earthly bodies into our resurrection bodies. And it happens like that. Paul says it will happen, verse 52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. During my research for this message, I found out that a lot of theologians don't all agree on exactly what trumpet Paul is describing here. Many believe it's the last trumpet of judgment that's described in Revelation. Some believe that it simply refers to the last trumpet that we as humans hear on earth. To me, it doesn't really matter, but I like the one I like the idea I found in David Guzik's study of this chapter. He says the last trumpet could have been a figure of speech that came from the Roman military when they broke camp. See, in the Roman military, when they broke camp, they blew three trumpets. The first trumpet meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet meant fall into line. And the third and last trumpet meant march away. This last trumpet describes the Christians' marching orders at the rapture of the church. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? As I previously said or shared, I also read these verses at the funeral for Kristen's grandmother, Doris, a couple weeks ago. Doris was a believer, a late believer who accepted the Lord and Savior in her 50s, if I recall correctly. And there's something sweet about a funeral, at least I think there is. There's something sweet about a funeral for an older believer. See, Doris was 91 years old, and she had battled diabetes, liver issues, and heart failure. Her body was breaking down, and it had been for years. I can imagine that Doris's body was in pain. But as a believer, she is in heaven where pain doesn't exist. During her funeral, I pointed to Doris's casket where her actual body was, and I read these powerful verses. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And I just think it's so bold because so many of us are so afraid of death, and Paul is taunting death, right? Where is your sting? Where is your victory? It gives you an electric feeling when you know that the soul of a Christian is free of this earthly body and is in the presence of God. You almost say, lucky, right? But it also gives you like hope and excitement that they have just gained the victory and they've taken that from the jaws of death. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the wage of sin is death, right? It's what the Bible teaches us. That's the law. Sin equals death. But as Christians, we are set free from sin and therefore no longer under that law, and that we can all share in the victory over death. Now, how is that? It's because when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the power of sin for all who believe in him. He took all of our sins, past, present, and future, no matter how bad they are or they were, he took them away and he took away their power forever. Then, after 3 days, he was raised from the dead to defeat death. And as a result, again, if we put our faith and trust in him, then not only do we not live under the power of sin, we can share in this victory over death. And we can all say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 57. And I want to read a quote from Ray Stedman about this verse that I thought was very insightful. He said, I want you to notice that this is put in the present tense. It is not past who gave us the victory. It is thanks be to God who keeps on giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know anything that means more to me as a Christian than the fact that every day I can lay hold of the grace of Jesus Christ. He is not a distant Savior who lived 20 centuries ago. He is alive, and I meet him every day. When I find myself having failed, faltered and sinned, I come again and receive from him the cleansing that he has won for me on Calvary. My sins are washed away anew. I am forgiven once again and given a clean slate to start over again from that moment. That gives me new power to say no to all the evil, afflictions, and pressures of my life. I know that the evil is put away. It will never come back to haunt me. I will never have to face it at the judgment seat of God. I call turn instead to try and make up in as many ways as I can to others for the hurt that I have done and to help others find the way of release and deliverance out of heartbreak and sorrow and guilt, arid fear. That is why this passage ends with verse 58. Let's read verse 58 together. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here's what I want you to walk around with today, kind of chewing on, or this week. This is the crux of storing up treasures in heaven. You see, your kingdom work, or the kingdom work that we do here on this earth, you know, things like studying God's word, getting to know God deeper, serving others, loving on orphans and widows, feeding the hungry, helping the less fortunate, sharing the gospel, all that stuff, all that is kingdom work, and it is not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It's truly the polar opposite of a waste. It represents the fullness of your time. When we go to Dominican Republic and Haiti, Pastor Lucian always escorts us back to the airport when our job is done there. And he, when we get off the bus, he kind of gathers us all up and he tells us thank you. But he always says this. He always says, he makes it a point to say, your work here is not in vain. And I've never really taken that to heart. I just thought it was one thing we say kind of in the church, kind of a churchy phrase. Your work is not in vain. But after studying for this message, I kind of took it to heart. Because loving orphans, serving others, feeding the hungry, preaching the gospel, living the gospel, that's kingdom work. And kingdom work is storing up treasures in heaven. No matter how hard that kingdom work can be sometimes, Paul says to be steadfast in that work, which God has called you to do. Be immovable. And you, if you don't know what type of kingdom work you need to be doing, ask God. Seek God's purpose for your life. If you seek, you will find it. And when you do find it, work hard. Paul says to labor in that work because the Lord sees this work and it's not for nothing. It is not in vain. So what does it look like when we stop caring about what everyone else around us can see and we just focus on how God sees us? How would it look if we lived a life of inner beauty first and allow our spirit, our soul, to shine through this bodysuit of ours? What would it look like if we spent our time storing up treasures in heaven? We're going to do something different today that I've actually never done in the 10 years I've preached. I'm going to ask you to everyone here to close their eyes right now for me. Close your eyes and allow me to present a picture for you. But I have to warn you, it's not a pretty picture, at least not what the world would call pretty. Try to picture what I'm going to explain to you. It's a picture of a teenage boy so badly burned that he no longer has a face. Although his eyes still work, they are trapped behind a transparent layer of skin, rendering him blind. When he talks, you can see his eyes move under this transparent layer of skin. His nose is gone, and in its place is just one large opening in the center of his face. Try to picture this. His mouth is permanently lodged open with his lower jaw cracked and slanting downward, and his tongue is visible at all times. He uses this tongue to talk surprisingly clear considering he doesn't really have any lips left. Because he has no lips and his mouth is permanently open, he can't stop the drool from continuously dripping on his chest. His right arm is so badly damaged there's only a bump left as it was severed just above his elbow. His left arm, although burned just as bad as the rest of his visible body, is still intact, but his left hand is completely gone. 80% of this boy's body is burned severely. Can you picture this boy in your head with your eyes closed? Can you imagine how you'd feel, how you'd live, how you'd carry on with your life if you lived in this condition? Please keep your eyes closed because I have a point to make. The boy I've just described is real. His name is Zaid, and believe me when I tell you that his actual appearance and condition is likely worse than I just described. Now, with your eyes still closed, we're going to listen to a section of an interview with this boy who is now 16 years old. The original plan was to show you the actual video of this interview, but we decided that it would be too heavy for some in the sanctuary today. So we'll only play the audio today. However, this entire video, not just the audio, the entire video will be available in the Go Deeper section this week on the church website. But let's listen to the audio now.
When somebody meets you for the first time, what do you hope they think?
I hope they think that I'm nice and that I'm not like a zombie or like a horrible creature that's trying to like hurt people.
How do you hope they introduce themselves?
Well, they say hi first, and I always shake their hand.
Hello.
Hey.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too.
Why did you want to do this interview today?
To tell people that miracles do exist.
Do you feel like a miracle?
Yes.
When you share your story with somebody, how do you hope they react?
Well, I know it'll make them sad, but I hope that it gets to their heart, and I hope it gives them hope and faith on themselves, too. I know they might feel bad for me and everything, but I would like they think, well, if he did it, I could do it too. So courage and strength.
Why is it important for you to provide courage and strength to others?
Because this world needs it. I think love is the most valuable thing, at least to me.
How would you define love?
I think love is someone who is caring, be there by your side, listens to you, you listen to them. They may get you upset if they do something wrong, but you'll forgive them.
When you wake up in the morning, what's the very first thing you think about?
It's gonna be a good day.
You can open your eyes now. He finishes that by saying, because the guy asked him, the guy doing the interview was shocked at that. It's going to be a good day. He said, why is that the first thought? He goes, because if you think it's going to be a bad day, then you're going to have a bad day. Can you believe that? I'm telling you, if you go and watch this video of this kid, it will shock you the way that he looks. But his words will shock you even more. He's got such a spirit, such a soul that wells out of him. If you watch the whole thing, you'll find out that he goes to a blind school and he's a ladies' man. Man, it's so refreshing. It will shock you at first, but watch it all the way through. This sweet, sweet teenage boy was, like I said, severely burned in an accident. A candle fell onto his bed when he was just a toddler, and because of his crib, he was trapped. That's why his injuries are so catastrophic. He's a miracle of survival because his body was absolutely destroyed. As explained earlier, the video was provided in this week's Go Deeper Online, but please understand that it's graphic. Like I said, it may shock you at first, but my hope, if you watch the video, and I highly recommend that you do, my hope is that more than the injuries you'll undoubtedly see, that you'll be more fixated on Zaid's soul. My hope is that you feel the spirit of this young man. And that's what ends up demanding your attention. When my wife and I first watched this video, we both felt that this strength that this kid has is just not human. It's God's grace at its purest. He was truly held together, or is truly held together by God. And I shared this last service too. I did just a little follow-up on him. And as of this is a current story. As of October 27th, he had just raised $300,000 through his GoFundMe page so that he can have this surgery that cuts the eyes, or the skin that's over his face, that cuts it and creates eyelids so that he can see again. And he's pretty excited about that. But Zai's soul is what takes center stage, and it's not only a great example of God's grace, It's a model of how to live a life with an understanding that you are a soul. You just have this body. Zaid's body has been destroyed, but his soul prospers. His soul stands in front of his battered body. If you watch the video, my prayer is that it convicts you to look past not only Zaid's earthly bodysuit, but everyone's earthly bodysuit, including your own. And you look directly into the soul of a person from now on. Not skin color, not nationality, not where they live, but their soul. I don't know if Zaid is a Christian or not. The other young man interviewing him does many of these types of interviews with children, and the Lord's name has never come up in any of the videos that we've seen. But God doesn't need a human to stamp his name on something for it to make a point. Doesn't need that. The point is this: God's grace is real, regardless if you believe it or not. Miracles are real, whether you believe them or not. Our soul is real and distinct and separate from our bodies, whether you choose to believe that or not. Allow Zaid's story to encourage you to let your soul stand in front of your body. Let it remind you where your treasures should be. Let it convict you to flip the script and invert the time and effort you spend on your earthly body versus the time and effort you spend on your soul. Because you are a soul. That's where you store treasures in heaven. You just have a body. That's where you store treasures on earth. Focus on the heavenly and get busy living in the eternal. Flip the script. I know that's going to be my effort today, this week, for as long as I can remember to keep this as my effort. And my prayer is that it'll be your effort as well. Let's pray. Lord, I say this a lot when we preach in the Dominican Republic and Haiti. My brothers and sisters there, God, when you look down, you don't see color. You don't see injuries. You don't see nationalities. You don't see, demographics, Lord. You don't see any of that. You see our souls. And God, teach us to do that with others. Teach us to do that. Teach us to live that way ourselves, and then teach us to look at others that way as well. Because God, we are a soul. You just gave us this body. Some of us don't like our bodies, and I'm going to talk to you about that when I get up there. But Lord, have us focus on our souls, not the self-hate as we look in the mirror, or self-hate as we think about our past sins. Lord, if we're believers, we don't have to be under the power of those past sins. We're still going to sin today. We're going to sin tomorrow. But we don't have to be under the power of those sins either. We bring them at your feet. We ask for your forgiveness. We repent. We move on. And Lord, when we move on from this life on earth to heaven, we also, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, get to have that victory over death. Our body stays here. It rots or whatever it does here on earth, God. But our soul does not. Our soul goes to paradise. Lord, please teach us how to look at the soul of another human being and teach us how to live with our souls out in front of our bodies. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.